This is kind of exciting for me. I haven't spent much time in front of large, well, it isn't that large, but groups of people this size. This is my first time speaking. I spoke a lot with kids, though. Most of my experience comes from camps or youth group type events, and I'm speaking to children, which is kind of what God has blessed me with, and it's a talent that I'm good at. But it's kind of exciting to be in front of a group of people that I look up to, and most of the things that I've learned in my Christian walk come from a lot of the people in this room. So it's kind of exciting to give, hopefully, something back to you when you guys have given so much to me through the years. But to start this, this sermon came from a bunch of different directions, but I have a quote that I think kind of portrays the way I'm feeling when I wrote this and when these ideas were given to me and put in my head. How many people have seen the movie Braveheart? Or has anybody seen the movie Braveheart? It's one of my favorite movies. When I think of the word passion, like Braveheart comes into my head. It's a movie that displays character, and the man is so passionate about what he's trying to do. And I feel like if people that call themselves Christians would act as passionately as Sir William Wallace did, we'd be walking in a different community right now than we do. And this world would be a little different. But for those of you that haven't seen the movie, Ireland or Scotland, whatever, is fighting for their independence. And it's a war for the Scottish independence, and it's a ridiculous war. They are outnumbered. They should not be winning the battles that they should, but they fight with such heart and intensity that they're winning battles. And William Wallace is talking to the Scottish nobles, and he's trying to get them to fight with him. And they don't want to join the fight because they're afraid they're going to lose and end up killed, and that'll be the end of them. So they don't want to commit to it. And at one point, as they're arguing back and forth, William Wallace says to them, "If you are Scotsmen, I'm ashamed to call myself one." And when he said that, the first time I heard it, I immediately thought of some of the people I know that call themselves Christians. And as I've grown up, and I've seen people that are, I think, are real Christians and act the way Christians should act, and I've also met people that call themselves Christians, but their lifestyle doesn't reflect it. And I want to look at those people sometimes and say, if you call yourself a Christian, I'm ashamed to have that same name. And I've actually had that conversation with my mom one time in the kitchen where I told her how I wish I could come up with almost another name to call us because I feel it's so tainted now by the world. And now, of course, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I love who I am, and I want everybody else to understand that joy I have. But that's kind of where this sermon came from. As I spent some time at Liberty University, one of the biggest Christian schools in the United States, I guess you could say. And it's a great school. There's great people there. I learned from some of the greatest young pastors I've ever heard speak. Some of the worship pastors were close friends of mine. As I spent time with them, I learned and saw some godly people. But outside of that worship team, I spent time with thousands of students. I was in classes with 400 of them at the same time. I'd go to chapel services and there'd be thousands of people sitting there, and the people sitting right beside me would leave church to go get drunk. Or even at a Christian university where people are supposed to be Christians, you have to write, you know, letters of your faith just to get into it. But the people there have no morals and no convictions. And as I saw it, the more the semester went on and the more people I met and the more sin I saw in people that called themselves Christians, I just started to get, like, my heart started to hurt for it. And I was saddened by what our Christian name has become. So one day, it was somewhere right before Thanksgiving, not long before Thanksgiving break, I was able to take, you know, a couple minutes from studying, which I did so much, and sit down, and I turned on the TV. Oh, and I switched it from the hunting channel that it was always on, and The Wizard of Oz was on. It was just starting. I was like, oh man, this movie's awesome. So I sat down to watch The Wizard of Oz. And as I was watching it, God was running all kinds of crazy ideas through my head, because I know they didn't come from me. But I was watching The Wizard of Oz, and it all tied in to what I had been feeling with the people I was meeting and the people that call themselves Christians. As Dorothy takes a journey and she meets a lot of people, and those people were lacking qualities just as the Christians I met were lacking qualities. And so through watching The Wizard of Oz, I came up with this whole sermon. Well, I didn't come up with it. God put the sermon into my head. I really didn't have to do anything. It was just all there. And I was pretty excited about it. I typed it all up on my computer. I got it all ready. I had every word with no intention of ever giving it. It was just there. I come home for Thanksgiving break, and I was sitting back there, like right behind Gettler's there, and Pastor Bob introduces that starting in January, we're going to do this new thing where anybody from the church can preach. And this is like 2 weeks after I just wrote the whole sermon out, and I'm like, oh man, what are you trying to tell me, God? So I let it linger for a while, and finally I came up to Pastor Bob and said, look, I got a sermon. God's like screaming at me to preach it, so I'm gonna give it out. I'm gonna share it with the world. And then like the next week, my computer crashed and it was gone. So I had to completely redo it all and go through it all again. But than that, this is the sermon called The Yellow Brick Road Christian, as I've met so many of them through my years. And we don't want to be a Yellow Brick Road Christian. We want to be a real Christian. But we're gonna talk about what these people we meet along the Yellow Brick Road are lacking. And so as you remember The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy takes her journey and she meets a lot of people. We're going to pass over the first group because of the little munchkin gang. I didn't feel like dealing with them. They just scare me a little bit. So we're going to go on past them. And first person she meets is a scarecrow, right? Everybody remembers the scarecrow. What was the scarecrow lacking? A brain, that's right. He didn't have a brain. He was made of straw. He couldn't think. Well, how many of you know Christians that don't think? How many of you know Christians that don't use the brain? The passage I decided to use for this message was Romans 12:2, which says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And as I said before, there's a lot of Christians that don't act like it, and you don't see their transformation from the world. And part of that is because they refuse to use their mind and dig into that. So we're going to look at a few scripture passages that talk about the mind and how useful it can be. If you have your Bible, you can turn it to Romans 8:5. If not, you can pick up one in the pew and turn it. There's no excuse. But in Romans 8:5, I'll give you a minute. Alright, that was long enough. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. It doesn't really get much clearer than that. I could kind of end this whole section on that one. Where's your mind at? What do you think about all day? Is your mind on worldly things? Or is your mind on godly things? I know a lot of times I'm not home working. Yesterday I was tearing the pool deck off. I didn't want to tear the pool deck off. It was cold out. It was snowing. I was working out in the yard. I hit my finger with the hammer. Like, it just was not a fun day. And where was my mind at when I was doing that? Was it on godly things? Or was it on my selfish worldly desires? I'm not saying, you know, to think about pizza or something is wrong. You got to eat. But at the same time, does pizza compel your life? Does pizza drive you? Or is it Christ that is driving you? What do you spend more time thinking of? And I would just encourage you to really look at where your mind is at. And if you're living according, you know, where's your flesh? What's your flesh living? Look at what your mind is. I'm going to flip over to Philippians 4:8. which is another verse about the mind. And it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are we thinking about every day? Are they lovely? Are they admirable? Are they pure? Everything I'm saying today is kind of comes straight from here. It's none of these are my ideas. Everything I've given you so far comes from the Bible, and it is the book we should be following. So, if the Bible's telling us to think upon true things, think upon noble things, think upon pure things, don't you think that's a pretty good idea of something we should strive for, something we should try to do? Set your minds on something that's useful. Hebrews 3:1 is another one. We'll turn to that one. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle of the high priest of their confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Did I say the wrong verse? No, that was right. I'm going to read from a different version because it sounds a little better for what I'm trying to say. Therefore, holy brethren, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That takes care of all this. What Philippians 4:8 said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, think upon these things. Well, the next verse says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That states it a little simpler, in my opinion. I mean, they say little things a little differently, but Jesus is pure, isn't he? Jesus is right. Jesus is noble. Fix your thoughts on Jesus and then see where your lifestyle ends up. See what changes as you change your thinking. And then see what, if Christians today would live their life in that way, if Christians would take God's word and memorize it, if Christians would change their thought pattern to thinking about noble things, to thinking about Christ, wouldn't their lifestyle change? I would hope so. I know mine would if I thought about Jesus more. But those are a couple of verses to make you think about the scarecrow. There's plenty more we could go over. But we don't want to spend too much time with the scarecrow because his lifestyle isn't matching up to ours. He claims to feel the same way we do. He claims to have the same God that we do. But his actions aren't matching up. I heard a quote one time that said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips, yet walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. If our mind is set on Christ, it's going to be hard for us to live a lifestyle that sends people away from Christ. And so, let's really consider where our mind is at if we are Christians and take it from there. But as we leave the scarecrow, we're going to leave him with a message. And it goes like this. I'd unravel every riddle for any individual in trouble or in pain. With the thoughts you'll be thinking you could be another Lincoln if you only had a brain. All right, we're done with him. Forget him. We're going to move on to the Tin Man now. As you know, Dorothy doesn't travel too far down the road before she meets another crazy character who is lacking, in my opinion, one of the most important things a human being can have. If you're a Christian or not, if you don't have a heart, I don't want to be around you. And there's a lot of people in today's world that don't have heart. But for somebody that calls himself a Christian, it is so important to use that heart. The Bible says, hide God's word in your heart that I might not sin against thee. Your heart is such a tool. We talked not long ago in a Bible study with Dale, and it was right after the conference with Micah and Brandon, and they came up here, they preached some great messages, and we all heard the word of God, and we were all kind of fired up. At least I was. I hope everybody else was. I know the people in our group were pretty on fire and felt almost revived after hearing that. Well, we were talking there about how they passed that information on to us, and our head was filled with great information that weekend as we heard sermon after sermon. But the importance is not to leave that information in our head. We have to sink it down into our heart and actually use it where it becomes useful. And just like before, we talked about the scarecrow who has no brain, but what good is it to fill your mind with knowledge? I mean, it'll be useful. You'll be able to use that in some ways. But if you sink it down into your heart to where you're actually living it, that's when these verses and the stuff in this word is going to become important to you. And in Psalms 119:11, I'm sure most of you know it. I already quoted it, but it says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that you might not sin against me, or that I might sin against you." And God's word in our heart is so important. I can't begin to describe to you how important it is that we read this book and that we study this book and that we go through this book and actually learn it. In Luke 6:45, it says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." How important is it to have your heart in check? If what you're bringing up in your heart is evil things, you're an evil man, according to the Bible. Isn't it important to you that don't you want to be considered a good man? Well, let's look at our speech. What do we do when we are out of this building? When we're living according to around the world, when we're with people that aren't as comfortable as we are in this building. I said, where's our speech at? What are we talking about when we're at work? What are we talking about when we're at school? What do we talk about the other 6 days of the week when we're not here? It's from our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart. We need to guard that. We need to, if you have scripture verses in your heart, or are scripture verses what's coming out of your mouth? I mean, they should be. I'm preaching to myself too. I struggle with this just as much as anybody else. There's so many verses about the heart. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is your treasure in this book? Or is your treasure in money? Is your treasure in things? Is your treasure in the things of the world? Or is your treasure in the things of Christ? If we live for Christ, if we're searching for Christ with all our heart, you know, the Bible says, "If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart." How much more clear can it get? Put your whole heart into Him. Forget everything else. Put your whole heart into Him. Go forward and look for that. And you're going to find Him. And then you're going to be used. Speaking of that, part of finding God is realizing that you're never going to start seeking for Him. But that's a whole other message. Maybe. But so, the tin man, we're not really enjoying our time with him either, as he has no heart, and we're sickened by that. So we're going to leave him in the dust as well. We don't want to spend too much time in the company of sinners, bad company. We don't want bad company. But we're going to leave him in the dust. So we're going to leave him with a message as well. It goes a little something like this. "Just to register emotion, jealousy, devotion, and really feel the part. I could stay young and chipper, and I'd lock it with a zipper if I only had a heart." I didn't make this stuff up. It's from Wizard of Oz, if anybody's not catching on. As you continue to go on our journey with Dorothy, we're following the Yellow Brick Road. We're going to meet another character. Anybody know what that is? Yes, the lion. A wonderful lion. This part kind of upsets me as I watch the movie, because I really like lions. They're like one of my favorite things in the world. And they're showing a lion with no courage, which would never happen in real life. Like, lions are courageous and strong, and like, a worthy death would be to fight a lion. Like, you can't tell me that wouldn't be worthy. But anyways, this lion had no courage. And how many Christians have you met that have no courage? How many Christians do you know that are afraid to share the gospel? Now, a lot of that might have to be the fact that they have no heart or no brain, and they don't hide God's word in them and use them. But how many Christians do you know that do have them, and refuse to use it. They're just afraid to use it. They go out. Maybe they're not comfortable talking to other people. Maybe they feel like, you know, what if somebody makes fun of me? What if somebody doesn't believe what I believe and I start to question my faith from them? Or what if I don't have enough information in my head to, you know, help them and things turn around and go sour on me in this idea? You know, maybe it'd be easier just to not do it. Well, you know, God told us how important it is to make disciples for Him and to share our faith. He said, if you find something good, you're not going to keep it for yourself. You're going to share it with people that you love. So why would you hide the greatest thing that you've ever come across from them? It just doesn't make any sense. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you." So, you have no reason for not having courage because I am with you all the time. This is God talking, not me. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you myself with my own right hand. I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. How can we have fear if we really believe that God is who we say He is and He's telling us that He's going to do that for us? How does that not comfort us to go out and preach the gospel? How are we afraid of anything in this world when we have verses like that? Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." My power will come upon you. The power of Christ will come upon us when we're preaching the gospel. I mean, He said it, not me. I'm just delivering it to you. What could be more comforting than to know that Christ is going to enable us to go out and say the things we need to say? You know, this book is powerful. It speaks itself. All we got to do is know what's in it. John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you." I picked you. I picked you to go out and witness to these people. It's like Moses. Remember Moses, who was afraid? He said, "God, why would you pick me? I'm not a good speaker." And God was like, "You got the heart I need." He said, "If you're afraid to talk, then I'll send somebody that can talk with you. But I'm picking you. I'm choosing you." Well, He said the same thing to you guys. "I've chosen you to go out. I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We have no excuse not to. "Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you." We can pray to Christ. No, I mean, that doesn't mean we can pray and He's going to give us whatever we want. I mean, yeah, I would love like an old Camaro or something, but if I pray for it, it doesn't mean I'm going to walk out those doors and it's going to be sitting out there. You have to take these verses, you know, He will give us what we need when we're going out and preaching. If I'm going to go talk to, you know, Pastor Jeff, who is chewing on the turnbuckle and laying the elbow drop on somebody, and he's struggling a little bit, if I'm going to go talk to him, I'm going to pray and say, "God, you know, help me. Give me the strength I need. Give me the words I need to talk to Pastor Jeff about these stone cold stunners he's laying on people." And that information, you know, God's not going to leave me in the dust. He will give me whatever He needs. He just tells me that. All I got to do is have a little courage and go out and use it. And that was three verses of courage. There's hundreds of them in this book. I had trouble picking verses for courage because there were so many to look through and so many that I wanted to use. But we don't want to hang out with a cowardly lion for very long, so we're going to leave him in the dust as well. And again, we'll leave him with a message, just like we did the other ones. "Yea, I said, believe me, missy, when you're born to be a sissy without the vim or verve. But I could show my prowess, be a lion, not a mouse, if I only had the nerve. So, that's a good one. Let's not be mice. Let's be lions. Let's go out with nerve. Let's show our prowess and really try to study this book and use it to bring others to Christ, to bring others into this building to hear what they need to hear. There's nothing more. I mean, how many people can see somebody that says something and their lifestyle shows the complete opposite, and that's not almost sickening to them? I can't stand it. I don't like seeing somebody say something when and living the complete opposite way. And it's just become such, almost, I think it's almost become, we've become used to hearing people claim our name. Claim the name is so precious to us, and that we feel is our title, and they claim it but live the complete opposite way. It kind of makes me a little bit mad, but at the same time, that's what people do. So we need to be the examples of what a real Christian is like. We need to use our heads. We need to use our hearts. We need to have a little courage and not be afraid to tell these people what they need to hear and show these people what a true Christian lives like. So I hope that the words that were given to me... What time is it? Was I up here for like 5 minutes? Anyway, I could sing more if that's what you guys want. I'm just joking. But let's go out with a bang. I mean, let's go out of here and use our courage. And let's not be afraid to study this word and hide it in our heart. And let's use our heads, because we were all given a brain. So let's just start using them. I'm going to close in prayer, I guess. Sounds like a good idea. God, I thank you for the beautiful weather that you have given us lately. It's just been so nice to hang outside and be able to get some things done around the house in the warm weather. I just thank you for who you are and what you've done in my life. You've blessed me so much, more than I even deserve. And you have given me things that just are unbelievable. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for these ideas that you put in my head. I know they really touched me, and I probably didn't do a very good job of portraying them to everybody else, but I pray that somebody would have got, you know, at least a portion of what I got out of this message that you gave me. You know, we hear preachers up here say that this sermon's for me, not for you guys. You know, this is just as much for me. And I always laugh when they say that, but God, it's become so much more clear to me that, you know, maybe the message that you give to somebody, you give to them because they need to hear it. And I just pray that I would really, really take into my life what I talked about today, and that I would show some courage, Father, and that I would get into this word more, and that I would study it more. And I want to pray thanking you for the people here that have been examples in my life. I want to pray if there's anybody here struggling with the issues I talked about today, that maybe, Father, they would be motivated to study your word more, to hide it in their heart, and to get out and use some courage. Father, I just pray thanking you for the group of people that are here today. These are some of the closest friends I have and some of the people I care about. So I just thank you for giving me the opportunity to get in front of them and preach your word. And I hope us all to have a great day and honor you in what we say and do. In your name I pray. Amen.